We are celebrating our fifth birthday. Whenever we have a birthday, we look to reflect on the vision, the reason that we are here. If you've been around Metro for any length of time, even more than this service, then you'll know that the vision that we have is find, love, follow,
serve.
Thank you, Eloise. That we exist to help people find Jesus, love one another, then follow Jesus more deeply and serve their city. And 5 years ago, we started. And it's crazy to think of all the dreams that we had 5 years ago. Where would we be in 5 years' time? Would we exist? Would we make it? 80% of startup churches end up failing. The infant mortality rate for new churches is massive. Would we even exist? Where would we be in 5 years? We started off in We the Curious. So it feels crazy that we are exactly where we started today. We're here in Woodlands. We left. It's a bit like the kid that leaves home and then circumstances change and they find themselves having to move back in with their parents. And so here we are in the basement, literally the basement of Woodlands Church, our mother church. Because what has happened in the world is just crazy. Coronavirus is something that nobody saw coming, apart from a few far-sighted individuals. But for most of us, it's come like a bolt out of the blue. And sure, we could celebrate, and maybe some of you watching or thinking about this think, well, you're celebrating, but there's bigger things at stake. There's different things happening in the world. How can you just party, pop, and put your balloons and have your fairy cakes when there's so much brokenness, confusion, disappointment? People's lives have been derailed. There's grief, there's anguish. We have a society which is reeling. We have something the likes of which we have never experienced in recent living memory. Recorded history will look back at this time and see it as an incredibly cataclysmic, climactic crisis that hit the world. Not only that, but it's precipitated all kinds of things. There's depression, recession, there's social upheaval, Black Lives Matter. In Russia, they're poisoning politicians. In America, they're shooting members of their own population. In Europe, we're splitting apart, not sure what the next thing is going to be. In the UK, we're looking at uncertain times. And any one of us can be forgiven for thinking, where is God in all of this? You have bigger questions than Happy Birthday Metro at this time. The questions that you've got is, what is God doing? Does God have a plan? How many of you, you've been stuck in lockdown, you're furloughed, your lives on hold, your relationships on pause, your dreams dismantled? And you're thinking, where is God? What is he going to do? Or you've got people that you care for and love and you want to know, how is God going to intervene in their lives? So many of us, we look at the society that we live in, we look at the world that we're a part of, and it just seems to be going downhill fast. And we look into the future and no wonder mental health problems and illness and issues are on the rise, because everywhere that you look, it's challenging, it's disastrous. You just think, where is God? What is he doing? Does he have a plan? Does he have some way that he can come and intervene in our lives? Does he have some way in which he can make what is rotten good? Does he have some way in which he can pull us back from the brink? Does God have a plan? I'm here to tell you, God has a plan. Everyone say, God has a plan. Write it in the comments. God has a plan. Put exclamation marks, emojis after it. God has a plan, but it's not the plan that you think. Because the crazy thing about the times that we're living through is that unlike the normal life that we've been used to, these times are actually a lot more like the times that Jesus was born into. So when God chose to come into human history and make himself into a human body, when God became flesh, became Jesus Christ, he chose a time and he chose a place and he chose a people who were struggling, who were under the heel of oppression, whose dreams had been hijacked, whose prospects were bleak, whose existence was brutal. And God came in the form of Jesus Christ, and he says, listen, I have a plan. I have a kingdom where heaven comes into earth and breaks into our broken spheres. And God says, I've got a plan, and I've got a rescue package for all of humanity, for all of mankind. And he does some miracles, and it begins to gather people around him. And so before you know it, Matthew records that Jesus has all these crowds around him. He goes up a mountainside. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. And he starts off by saying to them, listen, if you feel like you're broken, if you feel like you're poor, if you feel like you're on the edge, that you're under the boot, you have not yet finished. Your story is not yet over. God has not forgotten you, and God is not yet finished with you. You are blessed, and you will inherit the earth. And then he says, here's the plan. Here is the plan. And if we ever had a time that we needed to hear this before, we need to hear it now, because Jesus says in no uncertain terms what God's plan is. God has a plan. God has not left us in the lurch. He's not forgotten us. He's not sidelined us. He's not given up on us. His love goes on and on and on. He will never let go. And then he says his plan, and it's the most incredible, unexpected thing. He says, this is the plan, and here it comes. You. Everyone say, you. Say it louder. You. He says, you're the plan. You are it. Jesus comes as the light of the world. He comes as the hope of the nations. And yet when he lays out his agenda for how God is going to fix broken humanity, how God is going to come and burst into our situations, into the situations of the people, the families that we love, those that we work with, our colleagues, our flatmates, our communities at large, he says, it's you. And this is the full thing that he says. He says, you are the salt of the earth. Everyone say, you are. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are. Everyone say, you are. Write it in the comments. You are. Say it in the pop-ups. Thank you. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So Jesus says God has a plan. But here's the twist in the tale. You are the plan. You are God's solution. You are God's rescue package for those around you and humanity at large. You are God's way of breaking the cycle of oppression, injustice, pain, and hurt. It's you. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. I've got to tell you, if you know anything about me, you'll know that I have been in the church for a long time. I was kind of born into a Christian family. Early age, I embraced it for myself. It made so much sense, and I saw it working before my very eyes. But I have heard this verse, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. I've heard it all my life. And I tell you, for a long time, for the longest time, freaked me out. Because I just felt like, particularly as a kid growing up in church, I just felt like, that's too much pressure. You are the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its saltiness, it's good for nothing. And I would think, well, what happens if I'm not salty? I don't feel salty. I don't feel like I can make a difference. I'm not sure if I really am salty. What if I'm paprika? You know, what if I don't have what it takes? Salt was bad enough, but light was worse. Light, there was this song that we did in Sunday school. Every kid that went to church in those days, you go to Sunday school, the teacher staff, and usually it would come in jolly songs and stories, but this one song they made us sing, and it was all about being the light of the world, freaked me out. Some of you have heard me talk about this song because it had a deep emotional effect on my psyche. But I'm going to lay it out for you if you've not heard this before. But the song that they sang and they taught us to sing, we used to sing it in Sunday school, and it went something like this. Just, I'm allowed to sing because I'm one person. I'm doing this. It's okay. Sing along at home if you know this one. It went like this. Jesus bids us shine with a pure, sweet light, like a little candle burning in the night. In this world of darkness, we must shine. You in your small corner, and I in mine. I was terrified. I'm thinking, I don't want to be in a small corner in a dark world with just a little candle that's going to go out at any moment. You're the light of the world, Jesus. I can't take that kind of pressure. This candle, this light, this little light is mine. It's about to go out. There's no way. I don't want to be in the dark. It's frightening and it's scary. And aren't you supposed to be the savior of the world? And the problem that I had with this passage, maybe the problem that you have with this passage, I just didn't understand it. You see, I thought that when Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, that he said, you are the salt of the earth. But he didn't say that. He didn't say, you are the salt of the earth. What he said was, you are the salt of the earth. And I thought that Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Mess me up. But actually what Jesus said was, you are the light of the world. Do you see the difference? Do you understand that one? No? The reason you don't get it is that you never studied theology and you shouldn't be here. No, the reason is we're let down by our own language. You see, the Bible is a translation of what Jesus originally said. Actually, if you get the very old Bibles, they will give you a bit of a hand on this. So the 16th century version of the Bible, it actually uses these and thous, yees and thous, because you can be two different words all at the same time. In English, it's just you and you. But in pretty much every other language in the world, it's two separate words, depending on who are you talking to. And the first thing you need to know about this thing that Jesus says to his disciples is the you is plural. Everyone say plural. Write it in the comments. It's plural. It means you all. If we were in Ireland, it would be yous are the salt of the earth. Sorry, that's offensive. That's a racial stereotype and I apologize for it. But it would be something along those lines. Yous are the light of the world. You're the salt together, not on your own. So actually, with all due respect, sure, there's an element in which we're supposed to hold our light individually. But that's not what Jesus is saying. He's actually saying together. Gathered, centered around one another. You are corporately a light to the world. And you, in your essence, as a community of followers of Jesus, you are the salt of the earth. It's not down to me. It's a plural thing. Not only is it plural, but it's positive. Everyone say positive. Positive. It's positive. The construction that Jesus is using, it's an emphatic pronoun. He literally says, you, yes, you are the light of the world. You, yes, you are the salt of the earth. It's not you should be, you could be, if only you would be. No, it is you are. It's not try to do it, strive to do it, aim to do it. It is you are it. Jesus isn't laying any heavy thing down upon us. He's lifting us up. He's saying, listen, guys, you are the salt. You are the light. You don't have to work at it. You don't have to aim for it. It is something that you are by nature of being my followers and being filled with my spirit. It's just who you are. You are a toy. You can't help it. You can't change it. It is who you are. It is deep woven into the fabric of your being. And again, when he says salt, I just used to think, well, A, that's not the greatest compliment. You know, you are salt. Well, thank you very much. I feel so built up right now. But it actually, the reality that Jesus is living in, that early time, any ancient civilization, salt was one of the staples for life. In fact, the Romans at the time, who had the empire that occupied Israel, they valued salt more than any other naturally occurring element in the world. Because if you're living in the Middle East, where it's hot and it's dry and it's windy, you lose electrolytes, the body salts, at an appalling rate, and you need to replenish. Salt is literally necessary for life. There was a rabbinical saying, the Jewish religious teachers, they said, salt is necessary for life itself. And salt was seen as something incredibly powerful and worthwhile, that it was valuable. It was a sign of prosperity, just like oil and wine. In those days, the salt would be something that would preserve life. They didn't have fridges, they didn't have freezers. And in that climate, again, you get meat, it will go off immediately. It will rot instantly, unless you put it in salt, you pack it in salt, or you put it in a saline solution. And the salt is so invaluable, it keeps a thing that is dying, rotting, and going off, and it brings it back to life. And it gives flavor and savor to anything that would otherwise be tasteless and dull and dire. And Jesus says, you, yes, you are the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. He says, you don't have to try to be light. You don't have to strive to be light. He says, you are the light. He says, it's actually quite difficult for you to keep your light hidden. And this is when Jesus goes into full-on comedy mode. It doesn't translate a lot of it. It's lost in translation. But actually, Jesus was a great communicator. He's great with the crowds. They loved hearing him. Because Jesus would be talking to the crowds. He's got them all gathered around him on the mountain. And he says, you, everyone says, you. They always repeat the things in Israel. You are the light of the world. And then he says, when you've got a light in your house, in those days, houses are mostly one-room affairs. He says, do you put it under a bowl? Everyone says, no. He says, do you put it under a bucket? No. He says, do you put it under your hat? All the kids burst out laughing. No, the crowd shouts out. He says, where do you put it? On a stand. Where do you lift it? Up high. What does it do? It gives illumination to everyone. That's why here in this studio church, you can't see it because I'm on the receiving end of it. But the lights that we've got are on the highest stands that we could find. They're literally touching up against the ceiling. And because those lights are here, you can see me right now because the light gives illumination to everyone in the room. And it seems like for years and years, the church has done its best to hide the light under a bowl, under a bucket, so that it can't be seen. But Jesus says, you've actually got to work hard to stop your light being shining and doing what it naturally does. You need to hear this. I'm not trying to motivate you or lift you up. I'm just telling you who you are. The body of Christ together, we are God's plan for the redemption of the world around us. We're God's plan to bring flavor and life and preservation, to stop things going off the rails, to pull the world back off the brink and bring them into the presence of God. We are God's plan to illuminate those who feel confused, challenged, in darkness, oppressed, denied any kind of way forward. You are the light of the world. But here's the thing. As a kid, I was right to be worried about this. I was right to feel under pressure. Because Jesus doesn't leave you there. He says, you know, if the salt loses its saltiness, it's good for nothing except to be trampled underfoot. And again, for our ears in the 21st century, that just sounds weird. It's not like you ever go to a restaurant and you say to the waiter, hey, waiter, this salt has gone off. I mean, salt doesn't go off. It's a stable element. And yet, Jesus says, salt can lose its saltiness. Back then, the way that they would get salt is they would dig it up out of the Dead Sea or out of marshy areas. And usually it worked like gangbusters. But every now and again, you'd get minerals and vegetable matter, other kind of impurities like gypsum come in. And what that does is that it leaches away the salt in us. It turns the whole thing alkaline, and it basically turns the salt bad. Through a combination of impurity or things just evaporating in the heat of the sun, this stuff goes off, it goes bad. And Jesus says, you can actually lose the saltiness that you have. And with that salt, if it was bad and if it had gone off, then it would literally have to be thrown onto the path. You couldn't throw it into fields or vegetation because it would spoil and kill the vegetation around it. It would ruin it. And so you just put it on the path and people would trample under it. And Jesus says, look, it's possible that you can lose your saltiness. And he says, of course, it is possible technically that you can take that light and you can put it under a bowl where it is hidden. And so that makes us ask the question, well, Jesus, what happens if we, your body, if we, the church, if we, the followers of Jesus, if we lose our saltiness, if we're mixed up and impure, and if we get off mission and off brand and we stop being like Jesus? Well, what happens? What happens when maybe you've experienced this yourself? Christians become toxic people. They become judging. They become harsh, holier than thou, sitting in ivory towers, washing their hands of the rest of the world, catcalling the rest of humanity. What happens when that goes bad? What's the next plan? What's the other option that we've got to save the world? And Jesus says, if that happens, it's all over. There is no plan B. That's what I want you to hear this evening. I want you to hear this, that you are God's plan A. Everyone say, we are God's plan A.
We are God's plan A.
Write it in the comments. We are God's plan A. Say it in the pop-ups. We are God's plan A. If we don't do what God has called us to do, there is no plan B. There's no backup option. It's not like God's going to swoop down with a battalion of angels and just do our job for us. If we in Bristol don't live up to what God has called us to be and made us to be, then Bristol will be the poorer for it. We live in a city that is the cocaine capital of Europe because people are so desperate for any kind of feeling of fulfillment, pleasure, meaning, joy, that they will turn to almost anything else to try and find it. We live in a city that research says is one of the worst places in the whole of the UK to be black or in an ethnic minority. We live in a city that is riven with social distance, never mind social distancing through coronavirus. We got the social distancing of rich versus poor, and it is endemic in our situation and in our city. And we've got situations in Bristol where, I'm getting so excited, I'm actually pulling my ears off. Instead of people finding Jesus because there's a light that shines to them, when it comes to the 20s and 30s, there's barely any people in church. The 20s in Bristol, which is the biggest cohort, the biggest part, over one-fifth of our population, over 100,000 of our 500,000. Out of all the 20s, barely 1% are in church, have any meaningful connection with church. And we say, God, what happens if we as the church, if we as your followers, don't live up to the calling that you've given us? And God says, there's no plan B. If you lose your saltiness, if you don't shine, if you're not elevated, then the city misses out. And the reason that God called us to start 5 years ago was not so that we could have fun meetings or be a cool kind of Christian clique. It's so that we could respond to the heartbeat of our city. And we are God's plan A. There's no plan B. And if ever Bristol needed us, it needs us right now. And that's why we, as Metro, in our own small way, are doing these things. It's amazing to me that we are in a studio church with right now two pop-ups. What we're going to introduce over the next few months is more pop-ups. They'll be popping up all over Bristol over the next few weeks. Actually, we're not going back to We the Curious anytime soon. Probably, in all honesty, we won't go back to We the Curious before the end of the year. Then we'll look at it and see again. But we are hunkering down for the long haul. But what we are going to do is we're going to let our light shine. We're going to let it shine before all people. Because do you know what? We the Curious was never the plan. And fancy stages with lights and lots of space and big crowds and audience was never the plan. You were always the plan. You were always plan A. So we're going to be starting more pop-ups. We've got one up here in Woodlands. Say hi if you're upstairs. But we have that for a limited time because actually Woodlands wants its church back. And we're basically squatters. And so we have started a whole host of different pop-up negotiations. And these churches, they are literally going to be popping up. They're going to be popping up in chapels. They're going to be popping up in churches. They're going to be popping up on university campuses. They're going to be popping up in coffee shops. They're going to be popping up in all kinds of weird, wacky, and unusual places. And what we have, we will take to where it is needed because we are committed as God's followers, as people passionate about Jesus, that we will not let our light stay under a bowl. We'll put it up as high as we can, as visible as we can, as elevated as we can, so that all people can see the goodness of God. We want to see joy and hope and good news brought to our city. And that's why we will continue to broadcast over the airwaves and through the internet and through social media. Because we have determined that no matter how hard it is and how many technical difficulties there are, we are not letting go of this because we are God's plan A. If we don't do this, the light doesn't get to shine. People remain in darkness. God, for whatever reason, has decided to trust us. He says, "You are my plan A." We're going to carry on with hubs. You saw the hub video at the start of the service. And I just want to encourage you in hubs to come into hubs, to continue with them, to bring people in. Because as we gather in hubs, again, there are little lights on stands that bring illumination. And they allow people to see us. Look how these people, these followers of Jesus, look how they love one another. We do that within hubs. And actually, we're going to innovate. We're going to start an online hub. It's crazy. We have an online hub starting up, which is only going to be online. It's never going to meet physically. And here's the crazy thing. One of the people leading it lives in London. And when I say London, I don't mean London, UK. I mean London, Ontario, Canada. Calm down, it's not that incredible. It is incredible. Calm back up. This is an incredible time. I have a vision, I have a dream. We're going to wrap this up in a moment. I'm going to ask you to make a commitment. But my dream is this. My dream is that in years to come, people will look back on this time and they'll say, "Do you remember that time when the world was tilted on its axis? When things came tumbling down, when institutions were rocked to their foundations. Do you remember that time when misery and death and sorrow prowled across our nation and across the nations of the world? But my vision is that they will say, but do you remember how the church, the people of God, they stepped up and they stepped forward and they stepped into where they were needed the most? The church that is the light gathered and the salt scattered. That they have come in and they made a difference. Can you imagine when they tell the story about us and the other churches in Bristol? When they look back on 2020 and 2021 and those early days of the new revolution, they will be able to look back and say, that was the time when the church was suddenly visible in a way it had never been visible before. It is easier now to invite your friend to a church experience than it has ever been. They can come without ever leaving their home. They can see something of the Spirit of God that is within us without ever setting foot through the door of a church building. And maybe that can lead to more things. We can have Alpha, which is virtual, as well as Alpha, which is in person. We can have hubs that cause cohesion to happen when people are splintered apart, when people are looking and in need of support and help and hope. My vision is that Bristol is changed. My vision is that Bristol isn't a place where it is almost an extinction event happening with the church, but that actually many multitudes and thousands of people are flocking to know Jesus for themselves. And so, yeah, I'm asking you to make commitments. I'm not asking you to tell me what they are, but I'm asking you to think about something. What are you going to do for this next year? It may be something that you're already doing that you can continue to do, but it just follows that find, love, follow, serve matrix that we have. How can you help people find Jesus? Some of you, you've never invited anybody to Alpha before in your life. Now's the time. We have another one starting October the 7th. I'll be there. Will you? Invite your friend. What's the worst that can happen? I guarantee you won't lose the friendship, but you may gain not only a friend, but a brother or a sister in Christ. For some of you, it's going to be love. Actually, how can I commit to Hub? Some of you, you hate Zoom with a vengeance. But listen, we're going to be doing however we can. Online, in person, in rain, in shine. When we can't meet together physically, then when we've exhausted other options, we'll do it online because you are plan A. For some of you, it's follow. Actually, you need to start getting involved in mentoring. We have the mentoring app. We have over 120 people presently going through that with someone, helping them to follow Jesus so that the salt doesn't lose its saltiness, so that you keep your savor, your Christ-likeness, that you increase in your Christ-like character. And you could be mentoring others. And then some of you, actually, all of us, how do we serve our city? How do we serve in those jobs? That salt of the earth, that there are people in business meetings that say, do you know what? When you're in this meeting, it goes better. That there are people that you live with that say, hey, when you live in this house, when you're part of this little setup, it feels smoother and more peaceful and more joyful. And there are people that says, hey, when we have parties and those Christians come, somehow it's not so toxic, it's not so desperate, but it is genuinely joyful and full of fun and engagement. But we serve the poor, we serve the needy, we serve the dispossessed, we serve those who are at the edge and on the margins of society. We do it however we can. But I'm asking you to think of one thing that you can do. Because this is not just about, hey, it's our birthday, what a great thing. It's about us saying, God has brought us here for a reason. To see a city transformed and brought into the image of Jesus Christ. Because we are God's plan A. Now, next week, we're going to start a brand new series. This is kind of a little teaser, taster for it. And that series is called Plan A. And we're going to look over the next 3 weeks. How does God's plan work? What does it do? How do I engage with it? And what does the Bible have to say about that? So tune in, bring your friends and engage with that. But for right now, we're going to pray and we're going to ask that God would do amazing things with us as a church and with us as part of the Big C church in this city. Because he's chosen us. He's allowed us to get through this and to start to thrive and to flourish. More detail you'll get in your hubs. We've got a leaders meeting tomorrow night. We'll spell out some of the steps that we're taking. But the thing that you need to know above anything else, you are plan A. You are the plan. You were always the plan. You will always be the plan. And because you are here, God is able to do something good in the lives of those around you. So let your light shine before people that they may glorify your Father in heaven. Let's pray. Father, I want to pray that you'd help us. Lord, help us to live according to the way that you have called us, to be the people that you've made us to be. Father, we thank you for 5 years of Metro, and we can't wait to see what the next 5 years hold. Lord, even what the next 5 months do, they're going to be just dramatic. And I want to pray, dear God, that we would see people filling the pop-ups in the north of Bristol and in the south of Bristol. Lord, in the rich areas and in the poor areas. I pray that we would see pop-ups in the center and we would see pop-ups out towards the edges of the city. I pray that we as a people would step in, that we would let our light shine, that we would fully commit ourselves to this great vision and calling that you've given us. I pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.